We're back into our teaching again on avoiding tragedy. Hallelujah. We're definitely living in a day and age, it almost like seems like people are trying to have tragedy. It's amazing. You know, we take, probably as Christians, you know, for granted. You walk in the light of the Word and you understand things and you watch people. It's almost like a circus in a way. It's like, can't they see it? Well, no, they can't. They just keep doing the same things that hurt them, and they just do it again and again and again. They don't change. They try to keep doing the same things over and over again that haven't been successful. Is I've learned about this is the world never learns from history. They never learn from history, because whatever the world does in history, what they did in the past, they will repeat again in the future. Never changes. And, you know, you'd think of people would find things that were successful that they would start to do that. But if you're living under darkness, which sin is, you can't see what to do with the right thing. And so people will just keep repeating the wrong things living in darkness. So, but we can learn from the Word of God. We can learn from things to keep ourselves. As I said before, Jesus said in the world there's tribulation, but he said I've overcome the world. Doesn't mean like anything's going to come and happen, that we're not going to ever see anything, or we're not going to have any trials or temptations or anything like that. But it is really nice when you can keep yourself from having troubles that you create or I create. So we want to do that. We don't want to set ourselves up for problems. And so there's things in the Word, and especially if we learn to train ourselves properly, when regular temptations and tests and trials, things happen in life, if you understand what to do, you can keep yourself from taking a bad situation and even making it a worse situation. Is lots of times people do that. Stuff starts happening to individuals. I've heard people do this a lot over the years. Something happens and they start, I don't know why this happened to me. I don't know. Then they go on to this thing and they start a thing. Then they run around to everybody and they start, this happened to me. And they're just blah, blah. They're down on the whole thing and they don't realize they're setting themselves up for depression. They're saying all kinds of stuff. They're doing all kinds of things. And you got to be careful about those things. You don't want to let problems that come along in life steal your joy. Even the standpoint, maybe you messed up, but don't make it worse. don't do something dumb about it. You know, and some people, don't be a person, I see people do this when they mess up, they get into failure thinking. And then, oh, poor old, basically it's a way of feeling sorry for oneself. You know, poor old me, and this, I just can't get this right, and I've done this, and I don't know. And, you know, you get into that kind of thing. You don't want to go to those places. You don't want to go there. You want to live a life. If you have missed it, you want to go to success. And you're not going to go there looking at yourself like, oh, you're a failure. So if you miss it, hey, just say I missed it. Let's do something. Just start doing something else. Change what you're doing. Mm-hmm. Set yourself on a course. Don't lose your joy. We were looking last week, we had ended looking at the things in Numbers where the children of Israel had come to the land of Canaan, and they sent in the spies, and we looked at the fact that they came out. There was 10 spies who the Bible tells us that they gave a bad report, or an evil report, it says. The word there that they use from the bad report, it means defaming, evil report, or infamy, or slander. One of the things that they did, I want to look at, because in verse 32 of Numbers 13, verse 32, see, they went from a bad report to the ridiculous. And I'm not sure how they did this. They got this idea. It's in Numbers 13 and verse 32. It says, and they gave the children of Israel, it says, a bad report. It says, of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Now that is, I really thought was a hugely interesting. When I was reading and studying it, I decided to look over, because I thought, they're saying this thing about this land, that it devours the inhabitants, but really that their idea is, that word in the Hebrew is, it destroys them, or, and I thought, well, that is really weird. in the Bible in basic English says on that scripture, it says, and they gave the children of Israel a bad account of the land that they had seen, saying, this land through which we went is a land causing destruction to those living in it. And all the people we saw there are men of more than common size. In other words, the land don't kill you. God said, this is a good land. He said, I'm sending you to a land of milk and honey. They said, it isn't bad enough there's giants in it. The land's going to kill you. I mean, how do you get there? I don't quite know. I mean, you have to be people who have really been negative a lot for many years to do something like this. And I can understand why them saying that, I can understand why God on his judgment on them said, you guys did this to me 10 times and that's it. You're never going into the land again. In fact, other than, this is how dumb those people were. They thought that God didn't mean it, I guess, and turned around. If you go on to read in Numbers about that, they tried to go up themselves into the land then. And people from the land attacked them and they got driven out. They thought they could just be, oh, well, okay, we messed up. We'll just go back to it. God told them they weren't going into the land. That was it. And that was the word on the subject. They couldn't change it. And they never try. They never, you find through their entire 40-year history, those people that died from the ones who were 20 years old on up did not enter the land. So if somebody was 20 years old at the time, they only lived to be 60 before they died. That's as long as they could have lived. Because the children of Israel 40 years later would have entered in the land. And never again did they try to go into the land, and that generation all died off. So there are times you can't correct things. See, I think these people, because of them, so negative toward God the whole time. I mean, these people opposed Moses when he was in Egypt trying to bring them out. They got upset with him and over that stuff. Anything would happen, they were mad. And they just continually just did it the whole way across the desert. They were a people, they could not come to faith. They had been so negative about things, they just could never get it right again. So we need to make sure we don't go there. Did you ever run into people so negative you couldn't? There's people so negative. I mean, I like to be around them. I don't even. Every time, once in a while, you run into that. You know, I think everybody has a relative like that somewhere. I know I do. We have a couple of relatives that are like that. They're people you don't say, hey, I want to come visit. Or they say, they're coming to visit. I'm sorry, we're in Egypt. We'll be home in 5 years. Don't worry. We'll give you a call. But you run into just people just negative on everything. And it just seemed to me that how did you get to the point the land will kill you now? How did they get the one killing the people in it? Well, the land's going to get you. Well, so we don't want to go there, so I can see how they brought tragedy on themselves. They did this. They had done it themselves. They can't say God did it. God tried to bring the faith the whole time. God's trying to work on them and do all. God was good to them. I mean, a couple times God wanted to destroy them, but he listened to Moses because Moses kept stepping in and said, hey, give him a break. Did you notice Moses didn't step in on this time? Moses was like, it is time to get rid of these people. It's time. Anyhow. It's one of the things that we want to learn to do is in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in verse 1, I'm just going to read it from the Amplified Bible, where it says this in the Amplified. It says, therefore, be imitators of God, copy him and follow his example. As well-beloved children, imitate their father. So God tells us as Christians, you and I as Christians, we're supposed to imitate God. You know, I was thinking about this and meditating on this because from a natural standpoint, because this scripture here is said, and gives an illustration as a father. So our imitation, just as you would do with your own parents, like any well-beloved child, you copy your parents. There's things you naturally copy your parents, but also there is the fact that, you know, how many times have, you know, with kids when they'll say, man, you know, they have traits that are just like their mom or their dad, and they'll say they have those traits in them. And that's just because there's genetics involved in those things. It's not just learned stuff. There's stuff that comes along, you know. You don't find many dogs acting like a chicken, you know, that don't happen a whole lot. They don't cluck much. And so, but from human beings, we have that. It's one of the things is I was looking at from a scriptural standpoint. Spiritually, in a sense, we had, just like with God, if we're born children of God, then essentially, it would be the same from the standpoint there's natural DNA. There has to be spiritually the same kind of quality thing happening spiritually to be born of God, because children of the devil act like the devil. Children of God act like God. So there should be traits that we have spiritually. Now, I'm not talking about physically. Our physical bodies are dead in sin. In other words, we didn't get born again. Our physical body got born again, but our spirit. So if I'm going to, this is about imitating God. If we learn to be led by the Spirit of God, I believe there's going to be a lot of things. There's sort of natural traits that you will see in the Christian because of their spirituality will react to things like their father. So it isn't just a natural thing. Sure, we can learn things from the scriptures about our father and act out, but I think it's more than that. I don't think it's just natural. It's just if naturally a child doesn't just learn everything natural and then act like their parent, that there's traits, then there must be on the spiritual side the exact same thing. And so God is a spirit, so acting out of our spirit, so learning to be led by the Spirit of God, and it's really important because when people, the scriptures tell us things as we have, it's so much today, there's so much stuff that's been integrated into Christianity. It's, you know, religion, sometimes it's hard to tell with, if people come along with is, I mean, if we took a Christianity and other religions in the world, they've, all of them have gotten messed up. There's things that people's ideas have got into other religions and they're all getting, everybody's, you know, things are just changing. They weren't like they were. And so we see it in Christianity, and it's really important because I've talked a lot, and I say a lot about culture because over the years, I have seen how culture has gotten into the churches, and it's a mess. We're bringing our cultures in, we're bringing in, you know, the things to do. We're not imitating God, we're imitating culture. We're imitating things. We're bringing in, you know, it's like I watched as America changed more and more. Now this goes back year, yeah, back some years, but I watched as diet became a bigger thing. And that thing began to push in the church, and churches started picking up diet and eating and putting it on like a spiritual. You're really spiritual if you eat in certain ways or this and that. They sort of got into this thing. Don't touch, don't taste, you know, don't do this, don't do that. And it became a spiritual thing, you know. If you were a nice little skinny cute thing, you could probably be spiritual. But if somebody was overweight, they couldn't be spiritual because they didn't have the right diet. Well, I found that was a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. I mean, I don't care what size you are, has nothing to do with your spirituality. In fact, it could, whatever, it could be, you know, your detriment. You know, when you're so focused on the flesh, when people are so focused on the flesh side, and that's what happened. The church has gotten on the natural side, become focused on things of spirituality and base it upon natural things. You know, they look at a person, if a, you know, somebody's in the church and, you know, they seem to be really doing well financially, well, then somehow there's a spirituality. Well, I'm sorry. I mean, I can go out here in the world and get you richer people. That has nothing to do with spirituality. I mean, there's natural things you can do to make money. And there ain't nothing wrong with doing it, but it's no sign of spirituality. And see, we need to get out of that kind of thinking. And I've seen that over the years in the churches. I watched the things, especially back years ago when they started over the diet things. And then people started into the things of, they thought there was something great and spiritual if you like to ate like the Jews did under the law. I saw them start to do that. I saw spirit-filled churches, you know. I said one is a church and, I mean, they were, pastor and was graduating the same school I did, and there was different people. But I walked in, and one of the leaders of the church was there. They were talking to some people, and then he got talking to me, and I'm standing there listening. And we just had a speaker in the church, and he was in there teaching. I said, it was great. It was great teaching. He said this guy was telling us why we're supposed to eat like they did under the law, and if you eat, you know, regular food, and obviously it goes on through. And so I listened to them, that they're talking, and this whole group's there, and I thought, you opened your big mouth right here in this thing. And I said, I want to just thank you for clearing that up for me. He said, now I know Apostle Paul lied. I said, when he said, you know, the concerning food, that it was, God said it was good if we ate, you know, pray over by the word and thanksgiving. And I said, you know, he spoke about don't touch, don't taste, you know, and that stuff. He said, that isn't anything good to help you keep the flesh under. I said, I'm glad you cleared that up. Now that we know he lied about that, we can get rid of those books in the Bible. And he just stood there just looking really dumb. And there he is bragging. We had a guy in that just told us that the New Testament's a lie. I mean, you know, sometimes you sit and you wonder, and I thought, gee, do they have hospitals for people like this that are so stupid? You know, definitely needs an institution. A good couple good shots or something would help him out. I mean, that's like, dear God. I mean, how do you get so dumb? A guy walks in and gives you the heck with what God said. You know, it's like I've heard Christians say, well, meat isn't the best for you to eat. And I say, well, isn't it interesting? Because God, specifically we have that God said to Noah, to eat the meat, it's good. So I said, I'm supposed to either believe you or God. Now, which one do you think I've done this to people. Which one of these you think I'm going to pick? which one? Conversations always end.
Yeah, man.
If you see, this one thing. I have never studied other religions or anything. I need people buy books of other religions to find out. Well, if you want to minister to these people, no, you don't know the Bible. Because the people that will talk the dumbest to you are Christians, not from other religions. Because they study all this other and look at everything they shouldn't be looking at. And if you know the Bible, they don't know what to do with you. They say all these things. They hear people say stuff. It sounds good. Just stick with the Bible. To me, that's very simple because, you know, people have told me already I'm narrow. And I say, thank you very much. Best compliment you could ever give me. Dear Lord, I'm narrow. I believe the Bible. But it's, hallelujah. You know, give them a hug. Thank them. That drives them crazy. We're narrow. You know, if somebody don't want to eat something, don't eat it. But don't go around to everybody else. Tell them they can't. Dear Lord, this thing of, you know, God gave me a diet and everybody else is supposed to eat it. And people do that all the time. And we're always trying to find something. Everybody's looking for something natural. And you need to think, natural things don't make you spiritual. Spiritual things may change what you do in the natural, but natural things will never change you spiritually. They don't change you. They don't change you. They'll never make you spiritual. They're not going to do it. So keep yourself over in the area of spirituality. Learn to listen out of your spirit. I believe if we're going to learn to imitate God, that's how we're going to do it, is being listening to the inner man. Because our inner man, that's what's been created like God. So we want to stay over into that area. And we want to just talk a little bit here about some things. Is one thing, well, one of the things, let me just say this. In the book of Romans, in the 4th chapter, verse 17, it makes this statement in there. In Romans 4:17, it says, in the presence of him who is speaking to God, who believed, that is God, who gives life to the dead and calls things which do not exist as though they did. And this is a thing to understand about when it comes to faith. You can listen to people. Imitators of God is from this standpoint. People who are always emphasizing what is are usually not spiritual people. They're always emphasizing what you can see, touch, taste, and smell. See, God called things that don't exist as though they did. God didn't sit around and he did not sit around and discuss the problem all the time. He didn't do around it. He called things that don't exist as though they did. In other words, this is how God changed things. This is how he created. When God came into our creation, the Bible tells us, really, I've done teaching on this before, the earth was in a chaotic position. God didn't speak the chaos. He spoke to what he wanted to turn the chaos into. That's what he did. What he wanted to do. See, it's not focusing on the problem. I mean, you'll even get into that. I mean, you'll find that. I remember they used to, you know, do us in classes and that stuff on management and stuff like that. They would always tell us, you know, don't stay focused on the problem. Start focusing on answers to it. Get over there. Because people will just keep talking. After a while, the other problems are darn big. You wouldn't think there's any way to get it fixed. People, you know, generally people gravitate to the problem. They do. I don't know why. I've often wondered why humans do that, but that's generally the natural inclination. I guess that's the flesh. It gravitates to the problem. Like the children of Israel, the spies went in. The spies looked at what they considered problems. They couldn't get their eyes off of it. They couldn't quit. They just stayed with their eyes on that. Because you need to be, you know, answers. What can we do about this? How can we fix this thing? Look, there's the way to fix. Number one is getting yourself, I'll just give you natural things about dealing sometimes with problems. Start talking like you got some answers. Put faith in motion. Do you believe you got some answers? See, I believe the Holy Ghost lives in me, and I believe he'll tell me things. Many times I'll just say something comes up. I've learned this in my family, and I'll just say, well, don't be concerned. We'll get the answer. We'll get this fixed. Don't worry about it. And somebody'd say, well, what are you going to do? I said, I didn't say I knew what to do. Don't worry. People don't recognize faith. They don't recognize it. I'm speaking. I will have the answer. I will get it. Mm-hmm. We'll get the answer to this thing. But you say, hey, we'll get this thing fixed. Don't worry about it. It's going to get fixed. You know, let me go to bed and go to sleep. Say, what are you going to do that for? Because you're going to sit and listen to your mind all day. You're in trouble. Then you're going to stay awake all night thinking about what you were thinking about the whole time. Just now, we'll get the answer. Don't worry. Hallelujah. I ain't going under. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So God will give you answers. But start speaking. Start speaking what you want. Start talking. And it's God who called things that be not as though they were. In other words, hey, we got an answer. An answer exists. See, it don't look like an answer exists. Start saying one does. Start speaking. Be like God. Don't talk the problem. Start talking answer. Hallelujah. Do that. One of the things that we talked a little bit about before, but I want to talk about here is dealing with the areas, the wisdom of God. It's so important dealing with that. But it tells us, the wisdom of God tells us the idea of to speak the answer to our problem, and that's what we want to do. The wisdom of the world really does focus on problems. It's just like you look, if I took whether it would be CNN or Fox or any of those, whether the conservative, whether it's news media, whichever side it'd be, liberal, conservative, they're always talking problems. If I take you to Congress, you took it both sides. One side looking at the problem, the other one caused, this one looking at the problem, that caused. That's all they do is talk about that stuff. See, people want to bring change. Well, who's going to bring change? The majority is going to stand there and talk the problem. And say, well, you know, Biden needs to resign. Get over it. He ain't resigning. You know, you can sit there all day and do your little old, you know, talking stupid and wasting your time talking about what ain't going to happen. You can sit and go there and play those games, or, you know, you can sit down and try to, do you really have an answer? You know, this is one thing. I mean, we had the Republicans ran through the things about they hated Obamacare. But when it come for an answer, did they have one? No. Why? They were dumber than the Democrats. Sat and did all that complaining and didn't have an answer to it. Well, they shouldn't have done that. What should they have done? Oh, no. How would you know somebody's wrong if you don't know what's right? That's what I'm See, I know your answer's wrong, but we ain't got a right one. I'll tell you, stick around and make a politician out of you. I'll tell you, learn to talk this stuff. you talk dumb enough, they'll elect you. The party's a one-shot. But we need what's important as this, is because the things that we do as people don't realize, because we spoke about this, speaking words gets into your heart. It gets into your heart. See, and these people, they're doing this constantly, speaking words. Then people who go read their stuff and say their stuff and listen to what they say and they start repeating it, they end up going through, and this stuff is being said all the time. And we don't realize, many times people don't realize the danger of it. Mm-hmm. Your heart's hearing these things. And are you opening your heart to hear them, or are you shutting the door of your heart? So you've got to be very careful. People say, well, this thing that's bad is true. Well, do you want to change it, or do you want that? Do you want to live by that truth? Is that going to be your truth? The problem, is that going to be your truth? Well, you know, that to most people today, that's it. The problem is their truth. That's their truth. And so we need to be careful. We need to understand as Christians how our heart works. Now, you know, today we have, you know, with our cell phones up, we carry a camera around with us all the time. We have a camera. And just as whatever you point that camera to and you take a picture of, the camera imprints that in it, that you turn around, you look on the screen, and you can see what is on there. Your heart works exactly the same way concerning words. See, that camera in there will produce the picture that you put into it. We need to understand this. We don't take pictures with our heart, but our heart by words. Words are seeds. We'll go on to teach about this. Words are seeds. And those are the seeds that get into the heart. Words. And your heart will try its best and will always try its best to produce the image of the word that you put in. And if you put wrong words in, your heart will produce that image. Yep. See, people don't like the things coming out in their life. Hey, nobody else produced the image. We need to understand this. We produced because of people listening to this junk and listening. We have produced in our nation what we don't like. And people won't shut up. Even Christians won't shut up. They won't stop. Why are Christians so focused about shots and masks? Worried about them. I don't care. I don't care if they sit around and play the mask game for the next 20 years. I'm not going there. And the shot thing, if you're so scared of the shot, die and go to heaven and let us alone. You know, it don't even matter anymore. I mean, we're fearful, and we're living in this fear area, and we're talking this stuff and talking it, and we've made a mountain out of a molehill. And everything stays focused, and you know what? It will not change till people stop. But see, that's the big thing right now. I mean, you go on the news, they can't edit all, I mean, there's always a bunch of things, if you look at it, about this stuff all the time. People are just, they're putting mandates out there. You know, I don't care. I just go live my life. I'm going to live my life and live it blessed. I just can't see the stupidity of all this stuff. It's because what people are doing and listening to it, saying it, they're drumming this thing on. And they're just making it bigger and bigger. And they don't like it. And they don't realize they're the problem. And you can't talk to them about it. We have to stop this stuff. If the world wants to kill themselves, I'm sorry, but I ain't going with them. We ain't going there. I'm still going to be smiling and making money. I don't know what you're going to do. I'm going to be blessed. But I'm not going to be blessed if my mouth's a curse to my heart. I don't care how much God blessed you with every spiritual blessing. If you can't control your mouth, you'll open the door to curse. Your heart is designed specifically by God to produce the image of the seeds that are planted in it. The seeds of the words. Always remember that. Understand, you hold the gateway to your heart of whether or not you're going to accept things the way they are or not. You decide what you want to believe in, the seeds you want to put inside of you. Nobody else does that. No one else does that. It don't matter what anybody says or tries to do, if you don't accept it into your heart as truth, they can try to drill and drill and do all they want, do all they're talking, but if you just, I ain't going there. So whatever you want to allow in, and understand, this is the power of the human spirit. This is where you're paralyzed. This is the gun that most people are shooting themselves in the head with. Their spirit. Your spirit's where the power, that's where the power of God emanates from, is from your spirit. That's how God uses you. The sick get healed from your spirit. They don't get healed because your body or your mind's so good. It's the anointing of God in your spirit. The things that God does, He manifests through your spirit. And so you don't want to have your spirit clogged up with a bunch of junk of images that stop the power of God from working. You don't want to go there. We don't want to get tied up into all these things of what these people are doing. We're not going to very well go before God and pray and ask Him for help when we're doing destroying. We're not going to be able to do that. You're not going to be able to do that because if you get junk in there, you can't with confidence get before God and pray. Because you're going to be thinking the whole time, well, it's all you've already put the words in your spirit that you're going under. Things are terrible and ain't going to work. And then try to pray by faith. That gets a little hard to do. Believe God's going to help you. And you want to get yourself over to putting the right things in your spirit. Doing that. Always understand this about it. Satan's power, his power is deception. That's all it is. Satan uses your power against you. He gets you to turn the gun on yourself. He does not have the power to turn your gun on you. He doesn't have the power to do that. We're the ones that allow him to do things. And he does it through deception. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." So just the way she got deceived, deception come in. See, deceived to believe something that's not true. That's what Satan does. He comes along to get you to believe something that is basically what's going to get you in trouble, what's going to hurt you. He wants you to believe that something that isn't true is true. And your truth, what you know is truth, is not true. That's all he's going to do, is try to move you off. Move you off of truth. He does this by getting us to look at what's around us. By looking at natural things and comparing natural things to what's going on. Now here's the strength of faith. So you can always tell when people have faith problems, because they can only believe what they see and what things around them. Faith is not about that. Faith is believing what you don't see. Faith is believing when the Word of God says you're delivered, but you look like you're not. Now you're going to start voicing something. You'll either voice what the Bible says that you're delivered, or you're going to voice what you see. One of the two. That's when you go over to the seaside, that's the place you can be deceived. If you look at the deception of Eve, that's how she got deceived. It looks good. And you know what? You're going to be God. What a stupid thing. Hey, didn't Satan fall from that? He wanted to be God. Sure. Today it ain't changed. People still want to be God. A lot of Christians want to be God, whether they realize it or not, because they want to stay in control. I want to control. People see as faith is a means of me staying in control and not allowing God to control. Faith is about me allowing God to do His will through me. Faith is not about me carrying out my will. But a lot of Christians don't know that. They think faith's about them carrying out their will. I get what I want in life. I use faith as a means to do. It's not what it is. You know, I did my will for 30 years. It worked out really good. I had a great life. So deception. The Bible says this in Proverbs 2:6, "The Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Out of His mouth. See, if we're going to act like God, you want to keep knowledge and understanding coming out of your mouth. Be like God. Imitate Him. The biggest thing you have when deception comes is you speaking the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's what you start talking. Start talking that, and don't start talking what you see and what's going on around you. Start to talk about what the Word says. Mm-hmm. Speak out the knowledge of God. There's one thing about it. I mean, there is. It's an impossible for an individual to maintain any kind of joy and peace talking the problem. That can never work.
Right.
That will never work. That's why I never understood they have these psychologists and stuff would have groups where people all sit around and talk about their problem. I've thought about that. Till I was over, I'd be so sad. Say, my God, my problem's bad and there's people here, it's worse. And it's like, oh my God, now we're all going under. You know, this thing got... If we keep talking the problem, we're going to end up with the answer. Somebody's got to tell me the reasoning behind that. I don't get it. You know, here's one thing. I feel sorry for people think that they're going to get help from people who are in the same problem. I don't know me in life. I always thought you look for somebody who didn't have the problem to find out how they stay out of it. You know, if I want to be good at doing anything in life, I don't look for the guy who failed at it. Today, that's the norm. Go find the guy that didn't make it and make them your champion. You know, it's like you find the person who succeeded. See, if you know somebody who had a problem like you and they succeeded to deal with it, hey, what did you do? Definitely you weren't sitting with the group I was. You weren't sitting in that group. Nobody had answers, even the guy that was leading it. They didn't have any answers. And so getting yourself over is finding people with answers. People who know. Well, God knows. But there's people with wisdom and they've dealt with problems. You know, I always get, I've talked about people, you know, this is one of the things they do, and I've watched this for years in the Christian world. If you had a problem, people went through a problem, then they want to minister to people because they have that problem. Like I saw people, they went through a divorce. They said, well, I want to minister to people who are going through a divorce. I'd say, well, why? You didn't work out for you. What are you going to give them? Well, it's just a simple question, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you couldn't fix yours, how do you think you're going to minister to the person? What are you going to give them? That's the big deception of Satan today. We got loads of people in the ministry who have been failures, and they minister to people in the same, trying to give, who want out of that failure, and they're the ones ministering to them. You don't look for the person who has marital problems, go get your marital problems straightened out. You try to say, if you found somebody that had them, and they got it fixed, and then, hey, what did you do to fail? What did you know? That's what you want to find. For some reason, we don't do that. I can't figure these things out. It's just beyond me. But we seem to gravitate to problem people and to problems. We seem to gravitate to that. It doesn't even make sense that we would do that. I mean, if I wanted education, I wouldn't want to go to the guy who... I want to be a doctor. I don't look for the guy who flunked out of medical school. I'd say, well, could you please teach me? But we have this tendency to do this. Looking for individuals who failed... And there's nothing matter if you don't know what to do. Find somebody who knows what to do. There's things sometimes in ministers, I know they minister in certain areas and they've had greater success than me, so I listen to them in teaching in that area because I want to find out what I don't know. I don't sit and listen to the guy who I already know what he knows. I look for somebody who knows something more. And that's what you want to find out. That's how you learn. But we tend to gravitate toward, I think, the wrong things. That is understanding, because really with spiritual growth, you're going to have to learn some other things. You need your spirit. Spiritual growth has to do with your spirits and getting words in your spirit. So you're going to have to gain knowledge. It's not about gaining mental knowledge. It's gaining spiritual knowledge, your spirit man developing and growing. Mental knowledge is not going to help you spiritually. Now, what you want to do is whether God and Satan operate in two different systems. Satan operates from your mentality trying to get into your spirit. God is exactly the opposite. He's working from the inside out. God wants you to renew your mind through your spirit. If you want to know how to grow spiritually, you feed your inner man. You get your inner man. You learn to get your voice right, so your inner man's hearing things, and revelation will come out of your inner man. The Holy Spirit speaks to your inner man. He don't speak to your mind. He's not a mental being. He's a spiritual being. And so understand that you can always tell from a revelation standpoint. Just like with me, the more you develop yourself in your inner man, your spirit, you'll find yourself gaining more revelation. Because it'll come out of your spirit. Your own human spirit will teach you. And you have the Holy Spirit who's in the teacher, and they're teaching your spirit. And your spirit will bring those things to your mind. It's something going on in the inside. It's not mental what's going on the outside. And so learn to develop yourself. That's one of his dealings in the areas of meditation on the Word. Meditating is the Word. Like, see, some people look at it as the idea is like meditation. These people that meditate like yoga and stuff, and they sit there, close their eyes and do a thing. That's not meditation, spiritual meditation. That's carnal spiritual meditation. That's not spiritual. Spiritual meditation, the word from the Hebrew, means to mutter or to say or to speak. In other words, you mutter the words over and over to yourself. You start talking in a direction. It's not sitting there closing your eyes and maybe even taking a drug so you can go somewhere. Well, you'll go somewhere. Yeah, and you'll have a little visitation, you and Satan, and have a great time. And you'll come up with some weird idea and some weird things out of there. And, you know, no telling where that might go to. But that isn't meditation, sitting there having your legs crossed in a certain way and contort your body some. And that's going to make you work, turn out to be spiritual. I mean, wow. I know Christians that do that stuff. Oh, they really do think yoga and stuff is a very spiritual thing, how it helps your life. It's one of the things you don't mess around with drugs and stuff like that, because I tell you, they'll open you up to things you wish you'd never been open up to. Cause you problems, you never. Oh man, hey, I tell you what, it's fun playing at first. But it's like anything. You play with the wrong thing, you're always having fun with it, but one day when it blows up, then it's all over. You don't want to open your spirit up to things you don't. There's one thing, you see, drugs will put you out of your control. You're not in control anymore. The drugs are controlling. And you will be susceptible to things that normally you would never be susceptible to. See, that sounds like myself was starting out with drinking. I didn't start out demon-possessed, but I ended up demon-possessed. At first, it was fun playing drinking. But then it quit being fun. So you'll find out, this is one of the things why they can't deal with a lot of people who are alcoholics and drug addicts. Because we're just trying to deal with them from the mental standpoint and things. And most of them are possessed. They're possessed. And we're trying to deal with demonic powers through natural means. Mm-hmm. We're going to give them another drug. You know, we'll give them another drug and this will really help them out. The devil said, give them another shot. I want that one. Let's have at it. See, we don't recognize it. See, even most of the church world, we deal with things from the mental side, not from the spiritual side. Trying to bring changes through the mental. And lots of times people have problems yielding to spirits. And no, they don't recognize. See, we don't recognize that today. It's all just mental things and that stuff. And if you could just get a person to just, you know, think happy thoughts, you know, think happy thoughts. You ever, I can't remember who heard it. Think happy thoughts. Yeah, that one's going to work. Yeah, just think happy thoughts and it's all going to be nice. That truck won't run over you that's coming down the road and you're sitting in the middle. It'll just go away because you're thinking happy thoughts. And it'll happily run over you. Yep, and everybody will be happy. The nut's gone. Oh. Well, we're going to look here a few minutes yet on this thing, but it's starting over. It's looking at concerning things about God in the Garden of Eden. You know, in the Garden of Eden, you know, we talk about God creating man. God provided in the garden. It was a tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. It was life. And man could choose between two things in the garden. He wanted to, he could have the tree of life and he could have that any time he wanted to. He could go to the tree of life and eat. Now he had the tree of life there. So now they could eat that, but when Eve was tempted, so Satan came along and tempted to get her to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what he wanted. The knowledge of good and evil. And it is amazing. I mean, now, we know that Adam and Eve had intellect from the standpoint. I mean, Adam named all the animals and all that kind of stuff. But see, one of the things that people look at, they look at Adam and Eve as being perfect beings. They weren't perfect. We need to know they were created by God, but they had choice that they could make of saying yes to God or no to God. They had a choice to do what they wanted to. To me, when you think about it, you have a tree is called the knowledge of good and evil. And that, it just seems crazy to people. I will tell you this straight out. When the serpent first came and tempted her, that wasn't first trip around. She'd been eyeing that thing. People just don't off the spot. I've learned enough about human nature. She didn't all of a sudden one day just jump in. She'd been looking at the tree. She'd been watching the tree. Well, see, and then Satan came along and said, you know, if you eat that tree, you're going to be like God. That's what God said. If the man would eat that tree, he knows good and evil like we do, except it doesn't have the same result with God as it was going to have on her. And she became from a standpoint like God from this standpoint. She knew good and evil. But she wasn't like God, a creator. She wasn't like a God. She couldn't do that. So we know this, that both her and Adam weren't as brilliant. I don't know what people put on that they were just like brilliant. I believe they're very much just like with you and I in the earth today. Adam and Eve, one of their great benefits was this. When they were first operating in the earth, they were ruling by their spirits. Their flesh didn't dominate. Their flesh wasn't the knowledge of sin. Now, they were in a place of innocence, but they're operating out of their spirits. That's where they're operating from. Mm-hmm. Now, sin comes along and it changes everything. Because now, when sin came, they were no longer operating out of their spirits. But they were operating out of their flesh because now their spirit has been darkened through spiritual death. And now they are in the earth. It's one of the things as we will look at them because people talk about having dominion. God gave them dominion in the earth, in which he did. Satan wanted them to eat of that tree. But what Satan wanted them to eat of that tree and then eat of the tree of life. If they would have eaten after they ate the knowledge of good and evil and then they've ate from the tree of life, they would have been in the condition of spiritual death forever. That's why God closed the garden down. They couldn't get to the tree of life. He didn't want them at the tree of life. He didn't want them eating of that tree. They ate the knowledge of good and evil, and you're out of the garden, that's it. Mm-hmm. See, God had a plan of redemption, and if he left them eat the tree of life, they would have stayed in the same condition. See, the tree of life, they ate of that. They stayed in the knowledge of God. They stayed in. God shut it off. They couldn't have that anymore. So, but when God created them, we know this, that God gave them dominion. Now, one of the things that I just want to say as this as we go, because going on and look at this, God giving man dominion, we have the things that people say, well, man lost his dominion. Well, I have a really hard time with that because of study in the scripture that man lost dominion. Well, let's just say from the standpoint, if I, as a sinner, was in the earth and I didn't have dominion, if I didn't have dominion, how could I be of any problem or anything like that? If I didn't have dominion, I couldn't change things or I couldn't do things. I don't think people think this out. We need to understand what the difference was. I can't see from scripture that man lost his dominion. I see that man's dominion now is dominated by his flesh, which is dominated from Satan's side. He's making decisions made on darkness because If we look at some things, and I just, you know, one of the things in scripture, in the book of Genesis, I'm not going to go there right now to look. We might go into that later on, but I just want to say this. Man in the earth, sin came, is amazing because so quickly, I mean, within, the first offspring of Adam and Eve produces a murderer. The first offspring. I mean, this thing jumped quick. The first of the offspring murders his brother. We've jumped to there really quick. I mean, sin's moving right along pretty well. It's got a good grip on things here. What we find, if we go over and we look at in the book of Genesis, goes to the book that tells us about the Tower of Babel. We go down and look in there. It tells us about, you know, what went on with people in the earth is what happened that time. It tells us the generations of people that showed up. And the Tower of Babel, because it's a very interesting thing, it always was to me, because people say, well, man lost his dominion. Well, if man lost his dominion in the earth, then the Tower of Babel could not have existed like the Bible says. It couldn't have happened. Because God makes a statement about the Tower of Babel. And he says about these people down there, they decide they're, everybody on the earth's talking the same language. Everybody has the same language. And they're down there, now they decided, see, when we talk about the Tower of Babel, people think about, you know, there's a tower. I've heard as a kid in Sunday school, these stuff, they were trying to reach heaven with a tower, like they were trying to build one out to where God lives. I mean, that was the most stupid thing in the world. There are towers most of the time. Most of it was sort of like a step pyramid thing that they built at those times. In fact, they find them and they, you know, even dating back to those things. Anyhow, they built them, and what they did, they would, as you'll find out, even the terms were used all through the Old Testament, the high places. See, it was always, you went to the high place to worship God. You went to a high place. And the high place is where you went. Well, they were building was, they say they're a tower. They were building, in other words, they had started a religion. And that religion, it wasn't God, or what didn't come from, you know, worshiping God like God had taught with Adam and Eve and stuff. They had their own idea what God was. And God said this about them. They're doing this thing and they're out here starting up and they're building a city and they're doing this thing. It's really big. And God said this about them. He said, these people down here doing this, he said, this keeps going like this. There's nothing going to be withheld from them that they can't do. Well, I remember the first time I read that, I said, well, how could they have lost their dominion? They have a dominion in the earth. These people can still produce whatever they want in the earth. They're just doing it by the flesh. They're following them. So man didn't lose dominion. The thing that Jesus Christ did for us is brought it back over where man can now hook up with God through their spirit. That's what Jesus did. That's why you're born again. Your spirit's born again. It wasn't your flesh born again. Your spirit got born again. And now your spirit is back. You can serve God now in the light. See, they're serving their flesh through darkness. Their spirits are darkened. So their dominion, man hadn't lost his dominion. Satan was ruling through their dominion. That's what he was using, their dominion to rule. He did it through the flesh. And so understand that. It really isn't different today. We can yield to our flesh and let Satan use our dominion. Doesn't he still do it the earth through the sinners? The sinners don't have any dominion. They can't rule it all on this earth. They can't make anything happen. They can't. You know, this is why sometimes the teaching, I don't quite understand where they're coming from, is because we can still yield either to God or we can yield to our flesh, yield to Satan. We can still do that. Determine who's going to have dominion. Who are we going to yield our dominion to? See, a Christian can yield their dominion to God. We have that. Our spirit's born again. But as a Christian, I can let my flesh yield to the devil too. See, people say, well, when man got saved, he got his dominion back. No, he didn't. He got in contact with God again is what happened to him. Now, man's dominion has never changed. Man is still the ruler of the earth. Now, it's who's the head of the rule over that man. Today we have both sides in the earth. We have people who are ruled by Satan. We have people who are ruled by God. They're the two kingdoms. Yep. Is the other side, they don't have dominion at all. They don't have nothing that they can do. Or they're influenced. Now they open the door to Satan, but we can open how as we deal with God to allow God to move in the earth or allow him to rule. So we need to get around and get our clarity. We're the key. When Jesus said to Peter, he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He said, I'm going to give you the keys. See, this is the key if heaven's going to rule. So who determines whether heaven gets to rule? We do. Well, does a sinner have no place that nobody can rule, or, you know, they can't? When Jesus came and died on the cross, raised from the dead, did Satan just, oh man, pack up his bags and leave? Say, well, it's all over now. I can't do anything to anybody down here anymore. I can't. They can't rule anymore. The sinner, no, they can. They can still yield to him. A sinner is blinded in darkness. That's what he's in. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. And Satan took their dominion and allowed them, really, he ruled over them with their dominion. That's what he did. Took man's dominion, ruled over them with it. Men would yield to him. I mean, just think about God speaking in there. God who's in control of everything, was out of control at Babel. He wasn't running the show. It's funny Christians never read that stuff. God said, these people down here can do whatever they want. I can't stop them under the conditions it's in. So what he did, what did he do? Did he go down and shoot half of them and tell them to? No, he changed their language. Language is the power of the kingdoms on earth. And until the church learns that, language has always been the power. But you can't get people to shut up. That's the problem. Language is the power. How did he bring that to an end? How did he stop them from going to doing anything they wanted to? He changed their language. They couldn't walk in agreement. See, the power of agreement did not start when Jesus mentioned it in the Bible. And the keys to the kingdom didn't start the day that Jesus told them. They were always in existence. The ones who would, with Satan's kingdom, whatever I yield to or I don't yield to, he can do or not do. Yep. If Satan could just dominate a sinner to do anything he wanted, he'd have everybody kill each other and men, he'd wipe the whole thing out. But he can't. He can't even do it. If they don't, why? Because they hold power in what they bind and loose also. They hold power of what they allow or don't allow. It's never changed. See, I don't get it. See, this is what I learned these principles as a sinner dealing over in the areas of sorcery. That the kingdoms are not different. They run by the same rules. Why? There's only one spiritual realm. There's not two different spiritual realms. Satan didn't decide how the spiritual realm runs. He didn't make rules to it. He has to follow the rules how the kingdom is, how the rules of the spirit realm work. That's what he follows. That's one of the reasons I think it was so easy for me to get over and understand a lot of things, because when I got saved, to me it just made sense. If you go over and you yield to God, well then you can get God to move, and that there's just the way it is. Or I could go over here to Satan, get Satan to move. It didn't seem hard to me, and I come in the church world, and they had no idea what spirituality was. They thought all this stuff in the Bible was just new and somebody just making it up. They didn't know that these principles worked the same way in the Old Testament, the whole way through the New Testament. But most people read their Bible naturally. It's natural stories. They didn't ever look to see why they happened. I was always accused why stuff happened, not that it happened. Who cares? You know it happened, but do you know why it happened? That's the thing to know. If you understand why something happened, you may be able to do something to keep it from happening to you, or if it was a good one, you might want it to happen to you. How do we do this? What do we do? But I'm just going to tell you this. The biggie in God's kingdom is your voice. The biggie in this world and its operation in the realm of the Spirit is your voice. And the church thinks this, all these people say you can say and talk. And Christians make fun of this and don't realize they're allowing the devil to dominate and rule, making fun of the principle that God used that has set in this earth of how your spirit's either going to dominate or fail, one of the two, by what we do. So, hallelujah. So I just encourage you to understand the power of that. Bible says in Proverbs, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Didn't say life and death are in the power of the doctor. Didn't say life and death was in power of this or that power of that. It said it's in power of the tongue. Well, you'd think people would get curious to find out what is it with speech that if it controls? It just isn't, because we know people who say happy, think happy thoughts and say happy things. Well, that in itself is not going to make it work. What is it about speech? What is it that can change things? What is it? See, But people aren't. It's the way God runs a kingdom. God's running a kingdom by his voice. God wanted to change things in this earth. He set prophets to speak words. Huh? Who would think?
Yeah.
It's about words. It's always been about words. And it's always been about somebody speaking words. That's the power in this thing.
Yep.
And if we understand the principles, we start to realize how much Jesus said and all the things that Jesus said and talked about. And as we go through, see, we learn that it's very hard for people to try to keep things in life running on some kind of even keel if they can't control what they say. Can't do it. I don't care how much you read the Bible. Don't matter. Don't matter what all that you do. Don't matter how you pray. If you can't control your voice and your natural walk around in life, and you can't do that kind of stuff, you can pray and ask God to do all you want, but you can't keep your mouth shut. Your prayers ain't going to get answered. Ain't going to happen. But I'm going to tell you what, your prayer life can be a powerful thing if you know your tongue and know what to say. If you know what to say, and you're believing what you say, and we'll look at some of these things, because if we're going to avoid things, but we don't want to just avoid things. We don't want to know how to set things in motion, too, to bless. We want to know how to do that. Hallelujah. And we can. Glory to God. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you tonight, Lord God, for your word. I thank you for wisdom and understanding. I thank you for opening up the word to us to have comprehension. And Lord, surely none of us know everything about this. But hallelujah, we want to thank you. The know-it-all lives in us. We want to thank you for the great Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, the one that can teach us and guide us into all the truth. We want to thank you that he's revealing things to us, opening up, Lord, things, if there's things we don't understand or comprehend, Holy Spirit, you're well able to teach us and instruct us. And I thank you, Lord, as we meditate on these things and think upon these things, I think more light will come to us, more understanding will come. Lord God, because it is your desire, hallelujah, to use our voices to bring your glory into this earth, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.